Back to a new chapter in the book of 1 John. Moving right along here. 1 John 4, we're in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 6 this morning. Looking forward to getting to verse 7 and 8, I'll be honest. Did I sing 7 and 8 for y'all? Did we sing? Yeah, we sang it all together, didn't we? Beloved, let us love one another. Yeah, y'all know that. We sang that together. I just like the end because you say 1 John 4, 7 and 8, like that. Be prepared next Sunday. This is coming, okay? 1 John 4, let's read in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to hold your word in our hands this morning and to be able to read it aloud freely, to ponder it and to apply it to our lives. Help us this morning with this passage to take it and to use it appropriately. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. These things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to talk to you today about truth and error. John says to try the spirits. But I'll be honest, I find myself just wanting peace. Do you guys ever just find yourself wanting peace? Do you ever just like not want to know? Don't tell me. I don't want to know because I don't want to have to form an opinion about what you're about to have to tell me. I just want peace. I just want to be loving and accepting, and I want you to love me and accept me, and I want them to be loving and accepting. I just want there to be peace on earth and in life. Just the country singer says, let there be peace. Oh, you know, you don't have to hear me sing to know this. Are you this way? I can't even turn the news on the last couple of weeks. Just like, oh my goodness, this one thing after another. The cop has killed somebody, a flag's been moved, and all of these things, and it's just, oh my goodness. I just watched SpongeBob. Actually, he's more annoying than the news, I think. I'm talking about superficial peace. I know this is a horrible admission to give you this morning, but I just want to be able to grin and eat my watermelon. Superficial peace. Rainbows and butterflies. Everybody smiling and drinking Coke. You know, I'd like to buy the world a Coke. Some of you don't know what that is. And not the kind of Coke that kills you. Just normal old Coke like when I was a kid, when it was okay. When it was in 3-liter bottles. Do y'all remember 3-liter bottles? Oh, I miss 3-liter bottles. We can't have those anymore. I know. The 3-liter bottle caps were so large. When you're a young man, you're playing around the house, they came in very handy. G.I. Joe's soup bowl. I mean, it was wonderful. We don't have those anymore. Poor G.I. Joe's on a diet. He's having to drink out of small ones. But I just want peace. Lion and lamb peace. You know what I mean? No curse peace. I long for that. I think it's in believers to long for that. Peace that would make passages like we read this morning irrelevant. Try the spirits. There's the spirit of Antichrist. There's the spirit of Christ. Try the spirits. See which are rich. I long for peace that would make this irrelevant. But we are a sinful people in a sinful world. So passages like this are necessary. John begins today with a command to test the spirits. He says that many false prophets are in the world. Test to see which are of God. Don't just allow your mind and your heart to be penetrated by any wind of doctrine. Test and see which are of God and which are not. You know what the unique thing about false doctrine is? It's usually about 90% truth and 10% false. If it was 90% false, you would pick up on it instantly and you would ignore it. But the 90% of truth lures you in to get you on board with the 10% false, and that 10% false causes a big old mess. It's kind of like when Lucifer or the serpent said to Eve, "Did God really say that?" I mean, she knew what God said. He knew what God said. But now she had somebody on board saying, "I don't know if that's what God said or not." Did you guys have brothers and sisters? Did Mama really say we had to do laundry today? I think she said maybe if we wanted to do laundry today. I don't think she said we had to fold the clothes before she got home. She just said to run them through the machine and then leave her the basket to fold after working all day long in the heat. No, we knew what Mom said. Eve knew what Dad said. Lucifer knew what God said. But John says here, test to see which are of God. First, test based upon their view of Christ and His deity. The longer I live, the more I see this is important. Not because I'm understanding it better as an adult, but because the world is changing so much that other things become acceptable, but Jesus not so much anymore. At least not Jesus and who He was. Then John says to test based upon their audience. Who are their fans? That'll tell you whether they're of God or not. So look with me today as we consider truth and error. First, in verse number 1, we see the idea of many false prophets. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now already we've seen a majority of this letter fueled by the presence of false teachers, the Gnostics. We talked about these earlier as we introduced this book. John is writing about false teachers who claim that their words are inspired by the Spirit of God. He calls them prophets because technically a prophet is a mouthpiece of some spirit. Whether false or true, good or evil, either can be a prophet. Specifically, John here, though, he's talking about these Gnostic teachers. Maybe these have gone out of the church and claimed some kind of supernatural enlightenment that the others didn't have, and they're trying to convince the others to follow them instead of follow the teaching of the apostles. John acknowledges that among those who call themselves prophets, there are many who are false. Now, let's consider this problem in the context of the early church, because already you're contextualizing it in our world. This is not the world John is writing about. So to understand it in our world, we need to cross the bridge back over to their world and understand it in their city. How were they meeting? House churches. These people John's writing to here, most likely they were just house to house. It was kind of church. House churches, which were isolated in cities throughout the Roman Empire. In these early years, there were few formal parts of the Christian religion. There were no creeds to give doctrinal guidance. The scriptures were not available as you and I have them today. Most of you brought a Bible with you. It's in your hand. Most of you have multiple copies on your phone. You have some more copies at home. And then we have copies in the pew for you just in case you didn't want to, you know. The scriptures weren't that available. Nobody then owned a New Testament, believe it or not. So for those of us who had this idea of everybody who has a different Bible than me is not really saved, well, these people are going to prove you wrong on that, because none of them had a copy of any version of the Bible. They just had they had a random collection of letters from the apostles and collections of stories about Jesus. Most of that was given orally. Some of it was written because we have copies of the writings that they would have read then. But that was in a minimal sense. Most of it was just told mouth to mouth. Therefore, communication was very essential. Churches, more than we do now, relied upon their leaders. These leaders relayed information from other communities and taught them what the apostles were saying in their letters. We can study Paul's ministry. Paul sent out people like Timothy and Silas to work in this capacity, to lead in these churches and to teach. John sent out elders as his spokespersons. We'll see that when we get over to 3 John. That's a very important part of this writing here and John's ministry to the church. But problems came when prophets or teachers arrived, claiming an authority that was not rightfully theirs. Paul had to address this problem of unauthorized teachers. You can read about that in his writings to the Galatians and also to the Thessalonians. Some churches even received false letters. You can see how that would be a thing, right? These churches were relying upon letters to come in to build their lives around. Then it would be normal for a con man to send in a false letter to kind of move them his way. Usually that's driven to promote them giving money or to giving up power, right? I mean, that's usually what, and especially in religious gatherings, that's the driving force behind those things. So some churches are getting false letters. We can read in Paul's writings how he began to sign his correspondence with recognizable markings so they would know this really was from Paul. What's unique to me is they didn't really all, you know, I'm Chance Strickland. If you meet Chance Smith, you realize it's not me because his last name is Smith. We just know him as Paul and John and Timothy. Do you guys ever get the Johns mixed up in the Bible? There's John Mark, there's John the brother of, there's two or three different Jameses. You get in the Old Testament, Tamar. I'm doing some studying on Tamar lately in the Old Testament. Well, there's three or four different ladies named Tamar. Some had really horrible stories. Some had really blessed stories. It's hard to figure out who is which. Did I say that right? Whom? I don't know. Yep, my grammar's off this morning. But these events meant that churches could fall prey to dishonest prophets and teachers who would pass through. John's churches were no exception. So he writes for Christians to be ready to assess the message that they heard and the spirit that inspired it. And that's what our message today is for, truth and error. I can't help all of you all the time. Your Sunday school teacher can't help all of you all the time. That Christian mentor, that person in your life who's helped you grow up in the faith can't help you all the time. There comes this time where you, yourself, have to be ready to assess the message that you're hearing and the spirit that inspired the message that you're hearing. That's important. So John wants them to be alert for truth and error first by asking, what do they say about Jesus? Now that's different than how we judge preachers these days, isn't it? It's, do we like the color of his tie? Did he make all the visits that I thought he should have? And did he not tell too many jokes in the pulpit? Then that's how we judge truth and error. Well, John gives us a little more substance here this morning, doesn't he? First, what do they say about Jesus? Verse 2 and 3. Hereby I know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, which you have, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. What do they say about Jesus? Now, John's gospel records that the Spirit of God always glorifies the Son of God. In John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John records Jesus saying, when the Holy Spirit comes to the earth, his primary work will be to testify of Jesus. He'll point back to Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, verse 13 through 15, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. The Holy Spirit's primary, responsibility, his primary focus on the earth is to give glory back to Christ. That is what he will do. If you ever encounter a situation where someone's giving some credit to the Holy Spirit for something that's happening, whether a physical thing or a supernatural thing or whatever, you can almost always mark it up as false. Why? Because the Holy Spirit never does anything pointing back to himself. What do we call a person who does that? Boisterous. Bragging. Full of themselves. Do y'all like being around these kind of people? No, but those of you who have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, you love being around Him, don't you? Or there's nothing like it. Please, don't ever take that away from me. I don't want to lose that. Glad I can't lose that, but just considering that thought. Because He's not that way. The Holy Spirit's entire state of being points us to the Son. Thus, the first test of truth and error centers entirely on one's view of Jesus Christ. Already here in John's writing in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we see he is urging three things about our belief in Christ. Well, in his gospel as well. That the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the divine Word of God. That's right there in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The second thing, that Jesus Christ was and is fully divine as well as fully human. Now, I can't explain how that can be, but we know that it be. That was real intellectual, wasn't it? He was 100% God and 100% human. I also have a hard time explaining to you how three in one, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. But I believe that it is. The Bible teaches that it is. Jesus was 100% man while being 100% God. That's the second thing John wants us to understand here. Third, that Jesus is the sole source of eternal life, since He alone reveals the Father to us and atones for our sins. And this is where people begin to draw lines. So you're telling me there's just one way to heaven? You see, I don't want to make bones about that. I don't want to fight someone over that, because really our focus should not be, well, is there one way or multiple ways? Our focus should be, oh, I'm just happy there is a way. That there is any way for me to be saved. I'm sinful, and I need to be redeemed, and I'm just thankful that I can be, no matter what that way is. But I'm thankful to know that Jesus is the way. This confession that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus the man, the man from Nazareth, Joseph and Mary's son, y'all know, lives over there, next to that man's got them pigs under the water tower. Is that how people describe people to y'all around here? I can't stand that. That's not just Tennessee. That's Georgia. That's Virginia. Boy, it was rough in Virginia. Virginia introduced me to a new kind of redneck. I'll just be honest. If any of my friends from Virginia happen to hear this, no offense, but not y'all, but some other people in Virginia that I met there. I covered myself there. Hey, I'm trying to go see Bob. Do you know where he? Oh yeah, you know, next door. What's his name's mama's house. Like, what? What is that supposed to mean? But this guy, Jesus, the carpenter's boy, he was God. Now that's not so hard for us to believe. But think of it in their day, with their people. It'd be like me telling you about somebody you know around here and saying, you know that guy? Well, he is actually this. And tell you some amazing thing about him, and you're thinking, that's not the guy I knew. Maybe he went on and did great things, but when I knew him in high school, he was a different guy. He wasn't focused at all. Y'all know people like this? And these people had to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, and then had to believe that while God in the flesh, that men were able to kill him. Now, how do we come to understand that? Nobody took his life. He gave it, right? Jesus is the one who gave up the ghost. Jesus is the one who said, it is finished. But you can see how this is a hard thing for them in their day. You can also see how this has become a hard thing in our day with the multiplication of religion that exists that only partially wants to accept Jesus. You see, we're self-efficient people. Bootstrap, pull myself up. And good for you. And most of you, I'm looking around here this morning, you take care of business. I'm proud you do. You take care of this church on top of that. It's great. And there is a sense to where that's what we need to be doing. But the one area of life where we can't take care of it ourselves is our sinfulness and our position with God. Jesus took care of that for us, and we're going to have to take a handout on that one. I'm glad to be able to. He's the only way. So this confession, these teachings of Christ by John is central to Christian discipleship. If Jesus, the man from Nazareth, were not our divine Lord, His sacrifice on the cross would have limited importance. If He were not divine, we would have little confidence that the Father had been revealed to us. The nature of discipleship would then be placed in question. To fail to hold Christ's birth, His coming in the flesh, is to reflect, John says here, the spirit of Antichrist that lives in the world. And that puts it in a different light. You probably have friends who are involved in some sect of some kind of religious understanding that you say, well, they're pretty much just like us. I mean, they look at Jesus a little bit differently, but they're pretty much just like us. John says, try those spirits. Find out what are true and find out what are errant. And if they fail to put Jesus in the correct light, they're not just different from you. They are against God. They are anti-Christ. It's not simply a spirit of error or human misjudgments. This is demonic. Think of that. Those who stood against Jesus Christ were working in league with the devil. I mean, have you ever thought what we think about, you know, pew-sitting Christians? What we think about is demonic. Now, I grew up in church all of my life. I know I'm going to get some of you mad at me. Some of you are already mad at me, so I'll just pile it on while I can here this morning. But I'll tell you what I heard all my life was demonic. Y'all could probably tell me what I heard all my life was demonic. You know what it was? Rock and roll. You better watch out of that rock and roll music. You'll get the devil in you. Oh, just the looks on your faces. Whew. I need a picture right now. Can I be honest? Maybe you don't want me to be honest. Maybe you don't need to know these things about me. I like that old-timey rock and roll. I'm just going to be honest. It's just in, I can't help it. I guess it's my sinful nature. You pray for me that I don't get demonic possession over this. Parents, if you're working with your kids on some things, I'm not excusing anything, children. You do what mom and daddy say. I do what my mom and daddy say. You notice they are not in the room. They were, I'd be keeping my mouth shut right here. You know where we say, well, like certain music, certain things we see on screens, these are where, no. Devil's, he's more clever than that. I'll tell you where you better watch out for demonic stuff. It's right in here. You think spiritual warfare is won or lost in some arena somewhere with a bunch of heathens going crazy because Mick Jagger, 78 years old and a half, got on stage? Come on now. No. How old is he really? Oh, you've been listening to rock music? Oh. Okay, I'll stop. I'm just joking. No, the demonic things in this world happen right in your noses. John is not writing here to people who go to the movies and listen to music. John is writing to people who are going to church, who are studying the Word, who are trying to be good Christians. And John is saying to those people, try the spirits. We like to attack all of those things because it's easy for us to look at them and say, oh, that's just wicked. That's just evil. Stay away. And boy, we feel real proud as Christians because we've put all these things under the bus and anybody who has anything to do with them. When what we don't realize is that maybe that person who's teaching, well, no offense, Sunday school teachers, you're all very good Sunday school teachers. Maybe that person who's teaching your child Sunday school class isn't quite giving them the truth. And John says here, that little bit of error, that little bit of false doctrine, you need to try that spirit and see whether it is truth or whether it's error. Because if it is error, it is antichrist. It is demonic. We really do have good Sunday school teachers here. I know every one of them. I know what they teach. I know how they teach it, and I'm proud of it. Back in chapter 2, John writes that having a right relation with the Father leads to a correct view of the Son. We know that. Here, the idea moves forward to having a right relation with the Spirit leads to a similarly correct view of the Son. In each, the Son is central in all true contacts with God. You ever had this implication in your own life? Somebody said it, or maybe you thought it and wanted to say it. Is, well, the Holy Spirit told me such and such. So I'm going to do such and such because the Holy Spirit told me such. And I'm going to tell you, you get into some muddy water because you try to get into discerning this and that on that. But what are we learning about the Spirit this morning as we're thinking of what's true and what's false? Whatever it is, it all has to do with the Son. Jesus Christ right now is the what? The Word. It all has to do with the Word. You know, you can tell me the Spirit told you something if you want, but I'll be honest with you. If you didn't get it through God's Word, then I'm seriously doubting you. And I'm going to be watching you like a hawk to see And you should too. Watch like a hawk. The Son is central in all true contacts with God while here on earth. Jesus Christ is the only point of communication between heaven and earth. So when we consider truth and error, simply get to a person's stance on Christ. If it's truth, then it'll be Jesus is the Christ, God come in the flesh. If it is error, it'll be Jesus is anything else. Those are your false prophets. Now, I know you want them to have horns growing out of their heads, but they're not going to. It's when Jesus is anything else. That's a false prophet. Next, John tells us to consider in verse 4, 5, and 6, what does the world think of them? Now, this one's going to get a little closer. I've already stomped your toes. Well, this one's going to cut the nail off in the quick. What does the world think of them? Because what is the church attempting to do today? Today's church in today's world is trying to say, if we can get them to just like us and realize that we're just like them, does that sound like the sermon from Wednesday night? Guilty. Then they'll want to come and be more a part of us. But John says here, what does the world think of them? Who celebrates this teaching? Where does it find a ready following? Considering who takes to this teaching will help us determine its worthiness. I'll let that one just fly through. If you want to know about that thought I just had that I'm not going to share from the pulpit, ask me about it after church. I'd love to tell you my opinion. But it's just an opinion, and it's not appropriate for preaching. Verse 6 says, you are God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Here again, John refers to the world. Now, this has been an recurring thing here in 1 John. In fact, he uses that term 24 times in this book. In some cases, it's simply as a place of unbelief. He speaks of God, loves this world, and sent his Son to save it. But he also sees the world as a place of genuine hostility to God, a place where the forces of evil and falsehood are commanded. He'll later say that the world is under the power of the evil one. So John writes that the false prophecies, we will find a ready reception in the world. On the other hand, the church, the community of true believers, will receive a word from the Lord. God's people know his voice, just like sheep know their shepherd. That's kind of where John's going back to here. Thus, the corporate judgment of the church should be trusted. Further, there is a harmony, a correspondence between the Holy Spirit in the believer and the Holy Spirit in the prophet. We say that a different way. We'll say things like, our spirits yielding themselves to one another. I didn't say that any simpler. There's a religious term. There's some Christianese for that, and I can't get it to come to my brain right now, but it's that where you sit and you hear somebody and you think, boy, they just got right on my level, or that was just I was right there with them through that. That's the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in them. He's making it work. When I get ready to preach, I always say, Lord, I can't, but you can, and I'm asking that you will. Guard my tongue. I should have prayed that a little harder this morning. Guard my tongue, that I won't say anything to hurt somebody, and adjust their hearing that they may get your word just as you need them to have it this morning. That's my prayer week after week after week after week. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit's not leading me as I speak and the Holy Spirit's not leading you as you hear, well, this is just a mess. It'll just be chaos. When God's Spirit leads a prophet, his people will discern God's truth. He who is in us, John says, is greater than he who is in the world. You see, you can leave here today thinking of truth and error and realize there's a whole lot of error out there in the world, and it can be discouraging. It can get you down. You can kind of be like, anybody here ever been robbed? You like had your house broken into and robbed? What'd you do for 3 months after that every time you came home? You thought they were there. You looked around. Are they back? Get the gun. You were, or if you've ever been robbed on the street, parking garage, I know somebody's been robbed in a parking garage. They just won't go in parking garages anymore. I don't blame them. There's liable to be another guy in there to take their money again. And that's kind of the idea here is, if we're not careful when we're trying to discern truth and error, well, we're always looking for error. We're never finding truth. Well, let me tell you, he who's in you is greater than he who is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. So be alert for error, but celebrate the truth. Well, I long for peace, but I live in a world of truth and error. And I say that to say Christians cannot just stick our heads in the sand. We like to. Okay, I'm saved. Check that off my list. I've been baptized. That's the new word for it. I learned that this week, baptized. I'm a big fan of that. Evidently, what you do is you put soap in the baptistry, and then when you're getting baptized, you get a bath too. I like saving time, multitasking. I'm saved. I've been baptized. I joined the church. Okay, my checklist is good. Boom, head in the sand. I'm shutting the world out. I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. And I'm just leaving the rest of this alone. Hey, I've done that. I've done that the last couple of weeks. With what's going on in the news, what's going on in our society right now, it's just stressful, I tell you. So I just put my head in the sand. I'm ignoring it. I know that I'm all right. I'm assuming you all are all right. We're just going to do our own little thing. I told you all this a couple of weeks ago. Let's just do our thing right here and leave the rest of them alone. We can't do that. I want to. I'm more comfortable doing that. Y'all know me, right? If y'all come to figure me out yet, if you ever can't find me, do you know where to look? At my house. That's where I stay. I mean, it's rare that I'm not there. And if I'm out, you know what I'm trying to do? Get back. Okay, we're out. We've put the clothes on. We've had the food. We've parked the car. Now it's time to be getting back. Let's get back. It's time to get home. Need to take a nap. Need to get in my pajamas. I'm going to drink coffee in the morning. I drive my wife nuts. Aren't you going to work? I'm working. You're not working. You're in your pajamas with your iPad. Well, I got my books here. I'm reading. I'm working. Get out. Leave. Get out of this house. Go hunt and kill something and drag it back to the cave. But I don't want to. It's peaceful here. We can't stick our heads in the sand. We must judge the correctness of anyone's teachings. If the incarnate Christ has been theologically removed, if Christ is not at the center of what someone says, we are right to be suspicious. In addition, if the community we've always trusted, if the church as the historic custodian of truth refuses this teaching, then we should be warned. Moreover, if it finds ready reception in the world, we should flee, because it may be a message that originated with the evil spirit that dominates this world. That's truth and error. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we have here this morning in your word. I find myself so many times just wanting to re-preach Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But Father, help us to see passages like this as just very much Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Lord, as we go today, help us to take this and apply it in our own lives. Every little aspect of our lives, whether it's the TV shows that we see or the movies we watch or the music we listen to or the preaching we take to or the teaching or the books we read, no matter what it may be, help us to seek out truth and error. And God, help us to understand that things that are errant are antichrist. Help us to cleave to those things that are Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that you'll bless this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and bow our heads and pray. As Rodney plays, if you need to come this morning, come and pray. But ask you, if you've never been saved, to come today and be saved. But assuming that most of you are saved, look in your own life. Can you see what's truth and what's error? Maybe you need to change the music you're listening to. Maybe you need to adjust the shows that you watch. I don't know, but maybe you need to adjust the teaching that you're getting, the reading that you're doing. What are you putting inside of yourself? Is it truth or is it error? Let's pray together right now and ask God to reveal this to us.